Thank you, choir. I was thinking during that, you know, the Negro slaves, as they worshiped God, they really longed for a new world because their world wasn't so pleasant. And I wondered if they really wanted fire to burn it all away. But, you know, Scripture uses that image. It says that God's purifying fire will free us from some of the sins, some of the things that we do that don't conform us to the image of God. So, and there will be cups of water along the way. That's what they note in that song. So I'm really glad for the choir. Thank you. There is a reason that I think they gave us these. Okay? Ladies, I always get, when I am greeted out here, the sun is right in my eye. So today, you just bring it right down here, okay? And then save them, because on June 2nd, we're going to have the annual celebration of one of the oldest churches in Los Angeles. And that's a really big deal. This church has been faithfully here for a long time. We're going to have a picnic and a celebration during that. In addition to that, today we're looking at celebrating mothers. And there's an old Spanish proverb that said, an ounce of mother is worth a ton of priest. Or preacher. The day in the life of a mother looks something like this. It's a deluge of self-imposed demands. Write thank you letters. Buy a new ballet leotard for daughter Emily. Remember, blue, not pink. Return call from sister. Ask cool friend, what is gangsta rap? Wait, no cool friends. Make a cool friend. Babysitter Saturday and Wednesday. Pay newspaper bill. Read back issues of newspapers. Call nanny temp agency. Trim son's nails. Dentist appointment. Return Snow White video to the library. And be nicer, more patient with the daughter, so she doesn't grow up to be a needy psychopath. This is just one of many must-remember lists compiled by Kate Reddy, the working mother at the heart of Alison Pearson's best-selling novel, I Don't Know How She Does It. Mothers around the world can relate to this endless list, which Kate compares to walking through life as what she describes in a lead suit of sleeplessness. And on Mother's Day, we are thankful for the ways that time and sleep-starved mothers everywhere keep numerous balls in the air while being pulled in thousands of different directions to take care of our needs. And I do know that on this day, there are people who long to be mothers and who are in their character and their being, but were not gratified by having a child. And I remember Sarah and Abraham and how long it took for Sarah to become a mother and how she longed through her life to live into that. So I hope today that if painful feelings are evoked by this, that there is also the soothing of that ideal that we can all live into, not simply mothers, but we can mother those around us by caring the way that mothers do. These questions are asked by men all the time. How do moms do it? And the church in Colossae, I believe, had similar questions. How do we do it? How do we be the kind of people that we are proud of, that we want to emulate? And in the third chapter of the book to the church in Colossae, Paul addresses the question. He starts with two lists of five items that are negative. He says, you should put off. He literally says, die to. a series of activities and behaviors and virtueless activity that should not be reflected in us. And then he goes on in terms of Old Testament relationship to call the Colossae Christians people who have a unique relationship with God, much like Israel was described in the Old Testament. He says, "You are chosen ones, holy and beloved." Do you feel that sitting here now? And then he goes on to use baptismal language. He says, cast off, take off, strip down all those negative things, and then clothe yourselves in things that God asks you to exhibit to the world because of your new identity in Him. Hear the words of the Apostle Paul in the third chapter, beginning with verse 12 of the book of Colossians, the word of the Lord. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule your heart, to which indeed you were called to be one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. And with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. May God bless the reading of His word. Will you pray with me? Lord, as we look at these verses, they could be have-tos. They could be just another list of things that we wish we were, but we weren't. Or they could open to us the opportunity to be your people, to literally be clothed in the being of Christ. And so as we meditate on which of these words seem most difficult to us, as your Holy Spirit puts in our hearts how we can live more fully into your joy and your peace, please speak to us and transform us. To that end, take the words of my mouth, the meditations and thoughts of our hearts together, as we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. You remember King Arthur in the Arthurian legend? There was something about Camelot, wasn't there? The Knights of the Round Table, so honorable, so fierce, so virtuous. But there was something that they did that was never satisfied, but always searched for. And that was the quest for what? The Holy Grail. Every knight trained to be worthy of such a great endeavor. It was the ultimate symbol of communion with Christ. It was more than the momentary sight of a relic. It was indeed the pursuit of union with God. It was the pursuit of what life in the kingdom of God was meant to be, of which Camelot itself was but a pale reflection. The pursuit was not a casual undertaking. It demanded, indeed, it largely consisted of preparation. Each knight had to prepare themselves. This quest could only be fulfilled by someone who was humble and true and pure in heart. As one version of the story says, on the sole condition of leading a life of purity in thought, word, and deed. However, no matter how difficult the task, no true knight questioned whether it was worth the cost. This was the quest beside which all others, conquering enemies, gathering great wealth, or building great kingdoms, paled in comparison. To use an image from one of Jesus' metaphors, this was the pearl of great price. It was that one thing for which any rational person would joyfully give up everything. In our time, the great quest is for a balanced lifestyle. It would look like a pie chart with perfectly allotted time for each important event of our lives. Ask most people in American society today what they're after, and they will say something about the need for balance. I need to balance my life. The Merlins of our day are time management consultants. The book of incantations have been replaced by day timers and PDAs. But there's a problem with that perspective. As noble as it is to balance yourself, the balanced life lacks the stuff of heroes. You'll never get a knight to say, well, I'll be mediocre in 7 different areas as long as I'm balanced. That's a need for the stuff of life that warrants true human devotion. As George Bernard Shaw once said, this is the true joy in life, the being used for a purpose recognized by yourself as a mighty one, the being thoroughly worn out before you're thrown on the scrap heap, the being a force of nature instead of a feverish, selfish little clod of ailments and grievances, complaining that the world will not devote itself to making you happy. He was an atheist. But he knew the value and the passion of finding something. And there has never been a greater something in the world than to devote oneself to what God created you to be. Jesus never said, if any of you become my followers, let him deny himself and take up his cross and lead a balanced life. He said, follow me. He wants us to do what he would do if he were in our place. There was a imagined conversation between the Apostle Paul and a time management consultant. When Paul hired a time management consultant, he gave him this advice. Paul, if you look at this pie chart, I think you'll agree with me that your spiritual life is going pretty well. But vocationally, your tent making has seriously fallen off. This has led to some downsizing in your financial portfolio. Let's take a look at the time log I asked you to keep since our last meeting. And Paul responds with these words from 2 Corinthians. 5 times I've received 50 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I received a stoning. 3 times I was shipwrecked. For a night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from bandits, danger from wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers and sisters, in toil and in hardship, through many a sleepless night, hungry and thirsty, often without food, and even naked. At which point, when John Ortberg originally used this illustration, He said he had a hard time coming up with the time management consultant's response. You see, an unbalanced heart, one that goes after something powerful and strong, but chooses the wrong thing to go after, is not the answer either. You see, whether it's a life that's wasted in trying to keep things even, or whether it's a life that passionately goes after something as insane as the two brothers who participated in the Boston bombing, neither of those are examples of following God. Another example is found when someone prioritizes wealth. You know people that all that matters is what they make in life. It represents them. Or power is what drives them. Or popularity at all costs. These are not a life consumed by the right things. Neither a life consumed with trying to cram everything into perfect balance, nor to prize the wrong priorities in life is the answer. But rather, as Paul says, there are a series of virtues that we put into place primarily because we seek to reflect Jesus. The church fathers had a name for that. They called it a well-ordered heart. What does that look like? Well, the great theologian Augustine in the 5th century suggested that to have a well-ordered heart is to love the right thing to the right degree in the right way with the right kind of love. Huh. That's something to meditate on. In today's passage from the book of Colossians, Paul crams together a group of behaviors that Christians should never tire of getting enough of. 14 different qualities: compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forbearance, forgiveness, love, harmony, peace, unity, thankfulness, wisdom, praise. These are the things we should seek. The first five, compassion. Not thinking that the person that you're with has the same feelings or experience of life as you, but getting into feeling their situation of life. Compassion. Kindness. Humility. Meekness. These will show the world that Jesus is alive in us, that we have been clothed in new garments. We are indeed new people. Then forbearance comes next. To bear with one another, to show tolerance and restraint in the face of provocation. That's become a lost art. Everybody fighting and scrapping for their perspective. Because it's right. Because it's mine. But not according to Scripture. Forbearance is a virtue. Next is forgiveness. A discipline that is divine in origin, not human. It is not in our DNA to forgive. But because we have a God who exhibited what it is to forgive us from the very beginning of creation, as he didn't destroy Adam and Eve but sent them out of the garden, to the time when he died on the cross on behalf of us all, he has modeled to us the importance of forgiveness. The virtues 8 and 9 are love and harmony. Can you really say that you love the people in your life? Do you wrestle with God into what that means? How to do that? Because we all have differences and grievances. We all have distinctions. We all have differences of opinion. But to love and to be in harmony, How do we repair a fractured world so that angry people don't have a platform from which to lash out? We have to love. We have to seek the peace of Christ. That is the power that Christ has to rule in our heart. A peace that He says is not of this world. It's something supernatural. It's something that God gives us the ability to live in. And to leave that with the unity of one body. Phil said, we are family. We are. You don't always like your relatives. But as someone said, yeah, you can pick your friends, but you can't pick your relatives. And this is the one institution where we all have different opinions. We all have different backgrounds. But we come together seeking how to live out the love of God with each other. And then Paul goes on, be thankful. I'm so thankful that I have you all. I'm so thankful. When we were passing the peace, I just stopped and listened. I've had a chance the last few weeks to visit 4 different churches. And I've visited some churches that I like a lot. And I visited some I wouldn't go back to. But I have never visited a church that has so much loud chatter during the passing of the peace. It's like we couldn't shut you down. Now, if you're new to this congregation or you're a shy person, I hope you don't let that stop you. Because I got to tell you, it's good to be a part. It's good when calamity hits. I visited Chris Burgard, who broke his ankle and leg in 4 places in his corral when he got bucked by a horse he was training this week. Instantly, several families of the church have provided for their daughter so that Lisa could be with him. People of the church have visited and prayed over him. He said to me, I feel so loved. I hope that's everyone's experience. It's not. Too many people get caught in the cracks. Because we've got to always be alert. How do we become more like family? How do we get to know others around us? How do we teach one another wisdom and sing praises together? These virtues seem to be in short supply today. Especially when we're overwhelmed by the competing pressures of life. We adapt to the cold and callous and isolated culture that we live in. And we lose touch with the one who can supply a new nature. A new way of being. Remember Kate Reddy, the mother? She has endless lists of must remember. The lists go on and on. At one point, she says, I have to try to remember, Kate confesses. Someone has to remember. Her husband isn't of much help because she asks him to hold more than 3 things in his head at once and you can see smoke coming out of his ears. Well, I know that all too well. I've got the multitasking wife of all time. And the circuits blow. Women are meant to be great at multitasking, Kate says. Most men are not. Amen. When a friend named Jill dies of cancer, Jill leaves her husband a folder of paper, 20 pages, closed typed script. It bears the title, Your Family, How It Works. The husband comes up to Kate and says, everything's in here, Kate. She left everything. She even tells me where to find the bloody Christmas decorations. You'd be amazed at how much there is to remember, Kate. But Kate just smiles. She understands. What mother wouldn't? But in the overwhelmness of life, many of us lose sight of what's important. And so many groups in history have made plans to develop a well-ordered heart. In groups such as AA, the plan for transformation involves working through 12 steps as often as you need to. Go back to them. Because as you work them, order is restored. For the earliest Christians, it was very simple. Follow in the dust of my rabbi, as one man suggested. You see, that was a rabbinic phrase where the rabbi's disciples wanted to follow so close to the rabbi that they watched everything that he did so that every time his step kicked up dust, it was covering them because they were so close to him. Jesus' followers wanted to soak it up. But I believe that's a difficult point because I think contemporary Christ followers become frustrated. I don't get to follow Christ. He's not right here. And whose interpretation of Christ do we follow? All the theologians say different things. Many have different plans of how I can do it. How do I know that I'm living as a disciple? What is it precisely that disciples do? Scripture is an instructor to us. Living in community is a microcosm of the kingdom of heaven. Being in relationship causes friction that can create either distance or healing, transformation or disintegration. Historically, when Christians have tried to order the events of ordinary life, they have called it various things. Most often, they've called it the rule of life. It comes from the Latin word regula. Regula is where we get the word regular. It's not so much a list of do's and don'ts that you do all the time. It's a list of things that you practice regularly, that are done daily. Regula. Regularly. That become ingrained habits in our lives. Like prayer. Like bringing to God who we are, really. Taking off the masks and saying, God, I was really angry at so-and-so. And that's not living the way Colossians tells me. Or whatever the issue is. Seeking God in word. And these things that were done regularly were ways that we ingrained habits into our lives of following Jesus. How and when will I pray? Well, there's no formula. I can't tell you it's best to pray in the morning or best to pray at the night. Some of us are morning people and some of us aren't. Some of us wake up in the morning, oh my gosh, I can't even get a clear thought until a third cup of coffee. Others of us wake up in the morning and at night are ready to fall asleep. Like the little boy that runs, and crash. Try to pray at night? Not a chance for Bill Barnes. Morning? Pretty good time. Whatever it is, in every instance, I can't give you a pattern. Sometimes it's better to read the Bible. Sometimes it's better to close the Bible and close your eyes and just say, God, what do you need to say to me? But you create a rhythm. You see the principles. Sometimes our virtues seem to be in short supply where our vices are all too active in our lives. And the more we recognize the vices, the more we need to practice the virtues. There's a Peanuts cartoon where Lucy is waxing philosophically as she does. Why do you think we're put on earth, Charlie Brown? She says. And after pondering this profundity for a moment, Charlie Brown says, to make others happy. Not a bad answer for the round-headed kid. Lucy seems to think so too. But then a scowl darkens her brow and she says, I don't think I'm making anyone very happy. Of course, no one's making me happy either. And then the last frame, She looks up into heaven and she shouts in capital letters, "Somebody's not doing his job!" It's too easy for us to point to the other guy, isn't it? Or gal. And say, how do we practice the virtues? You know, over and over again, in spite of the fact that there are some sad things in mother-daughter relationships and mother-son relationships that I've had to deal with in therapy. Not my therapy, but as a therapist. Mom, I probably do have to, but that's a different story. In spite of that, our culture and most of our experiences when we reflect on somebody who has sacrificed the most for us has a singular answer. And that is mother. And on this Mother's Day, for all those virtues that are put into action, I want to show this video. Let's watch. Mm-hmm.